they may lead a peaceable and quiet life. Because he says, I want men everywhere. Because this is the will of God. God wants everyone to be saved and none to perish. So I'd like us to do that in the context of our current political environment and our economic environment. I want us to, and if you're comfortable to raise hands praying, the raising hands is not the biggest issue here, the praying is. So I'd like us just to, in groups of two or three, I really want you to, from your heart, bring the greatest burdens to God. If you're unsettled or afraid, or if you don't know what's happening in the country, then bring your soul before God, the one who calmed the sea, he can calm this nation. And I want us to pray with sincerity and with passion, with favor, with fire in our souls. Just pray to God and say, God, we're praying for this country. I'm representing my people before you, God. I pray for peace. I pray for our president. I pray for our government, God. We pray for God-fearing government. But I want you to sincerely just pray for my heart as an intercessor, knowing that God hears your prayer and know that God answers our prayers. So let's turn to in small groups. And if you don't know the people around you, just see that no one prays alone. If you spot someone praying around you, just grab them. But introduce yourselves and let's just pray with passion for kings and all those in authority, for peace and for salvation in this nation. I mean, if you don't live alone and you have friends that stay with you, don't you just want to make time once or twice in the week and just pray? Like we did now for the government and for our nation. I think all of you sense it when you do pray. There's really a need for us to pray. There's really a need for us to pray in this time, and the Lord is really moving when we do pray. So please, if you're married, then apart from praying for your family or praying for yourself every day, don't you just want to make some time and just in agreement pray for the nation? Just pray for grace. This is really a critical time. We don't have these opportunities or these times always, but God is moving and God is shaking, and so just spend some time to pray. If you don't know what to pray, then just pray the logical things. Just pray for grace, pray for repentance, pray for salvation. If you don't know too deep, just pray. If you can't pray in the Spirit, then just pray whatever is logical. But God really hears and God will guide your prayers. The Lord really hears you when you pray. I just want to say this again. Like in times of now, God takes notice of your voice. And somehow we've got this weird idea that there are certain people that when they pray, you know, then things happen. And it is true that we do grow in authority and holiness. If we grow in holiness, you do grow in authority. But then that bit in James stays with me always. He says, Elijah was a man exactly like us. And he prayed and the whole nation turned around. And that's exactly his point when he prays, written 45 after Christ, Vespasian's government. He says, guys, I want you to pray because God wants to change this government. Not just to change this government, but that this government will serve his purposes. So God is not always against government. God is not political in that sense. But it is true, if the king doesn't serve God, like in Darius's case, then the Lord will send an older man, Daniel, to him. It's writing of blood on the wall during his greatest feast. Just, you know what I'm talking about? There was a writing on the wall, and then they didn't know what to make of the writing, and they were in the midst of one of their greatest feasts. And the king is freaked out because he sees this hand of blood writing on his... We'd be freaked out as well. We'd really be freaked out. And so he says, listen, who can help us? And he says, well, there was a man who served your father, Nebuchadnezzar, well, and he's still in government with us, but that time he was 70 years, already serving for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was serving as a governor in a foreign country, and they called him in, and he walked in, and he goes like, and he said, sir, this is what's written there. Now, I don't want to be that messenger, saying, you've been found to light, and this is what it means, your time's up. God is going to kill you, and God is going to change the Babylonians will be displaced by the Persians. And you know what happened in that night while they were having their feast? Alexander the Great, actually. No, wait. Yeah, it was Darius's guy. Alexander the Great. Okay, well, the Persians came under the walls of the city of Susa, and they literally toppled that whole nation in one evening. It was called, it's referred to in history as the bloodless fight. There was no one killed because the army, they locked the gates, and they were so comfortable inside that they locked the gates, of the city, and they thought no one can penetrate these walls. No one have been able to do it. And no one has, but they came under, they stopped the river, they blocked the river, and they came under the walls. And God changed that whole city without one person being killed in that very night. The whole army came through. So, but God answers prayers, and God changes dispensations to serve his purposes. And this is one of those times. We just quoted a scripture from Timothy, where Paul wrote, and it's one of those pieces in the Bible. If you want to know what the will of God is, you can just read that. It's not too difficult. It says, this is the will of God, that no one perish. I want you to pray that no one perishes, because I want everyone to get saved. So it's not too difficult. If you want to go, Lord, what is your will for my life? Then you know that that is included. So it's not too difficult. And last week we referred to similar scriptures like that. We quoted from Amos chapter 6 that says, act justly, love mercy. What does God want from me? The whole nation is crying out. And God says, well, if you want to know, then this is what God wants. God doesn't want more sacrifices or better sacrifices or holier sacrifices. God wants us, and maybe you can just put that scripture on, please, Vian. I think it's the third scripture. It says, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Last week we saw there were, if you study the will of God biblically, if you study through scripture, then it, I told you, yeah, when you were quoting, I saw that. You nailed it, yeah. Anyway, it's the PowerPoint slide he's referring, for those of you who missed him in the beginning. He saw a vision, and that was the vision that he saw. I just saw my sermon from last week, but that's very similar, you know. So, anyway, well done, Philip. You were quite in the bullseye with this one, huh? Uh-huh. So, anyway, last week, we studied scripture, and we saw that they're basically, if you want to know, if you want to study the will of God, and we hear people say, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. I wonder what the will of God is. What is the will of God? What is pleasing to God? What does God want from me? All those questions. Obviously, we go to scripture and we study it. And we see that, maybe if you go one slide up, please, you'll see that there are basically three answers or three ways that the will of God, the phrase, the will of God is used in scripture. The first one is what we refer to, and I'm not going to repeat the whole sermon of last week. But the first one is what we refer to as God's will of decree, God's big plan for creation. It's like you can't change it. And it includes many things. It includes the time and the date for which Jesus was born. And all the prophets prophesied and saying, this is what's going to happen. A virgin is going to give birth. He's going to be a king. And he's going to reign. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Almighty Father. And we know that all those things. He will be born in Bethlehem. And we know that the Bible says that there will be a star, and we know many things that the Bible refers to, and also about the crucifixion of Jesus is detailed, how he was slaughtered. So all those things, how it's going to happen was foretold long ago, and Jesus literally fulfilled the law and the prophets in that sense. Morally, he lived righteously according to the will of God, but also in terms of the prophecies, what God has decreed will happen. Jesus' life literally just displayed that. He didn't try. It just happened that way because God says, this is how I want it to happen. So when Jesus comes back, how we will come back, which government overrides which government, those things we have no control over because God is in control, and that's God's will of decree. That is, God said these things will happen. And last week, let me not say that again, but there's nothing you can do against that will of God. That is God's will. But like we just quoted now, God desires all men to be saved. God wants, as the Bible says, this is the will of God in Thessalonians, your sanctification, that you grow in holiness. Or this is the will of God, that you are thankful in all things. And many of those scriptures, Paul's writings, refers to this is the will of God. Now, that is referred to as God's moral will, or God's will of what he wants from you, how you please God. Or more specifically, we refer to the will of desire. What does God want from my life? How does God want me to conduct? And that's the scripture that we quoted last week. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. God wants us, we are get saved, but God wants us to imitate and to emulate, to copy the behavior of his son Jesus Christ, to act in the way in which Jesus acted. And that refers not so much as what you do with your life, but how you live. It doesn't speak about your vocation, what you're going to do as a job or those things, or maybe you should stand on the table and scream out loud, ah, you know, things like that. It just refers to how you ought to conduct yourself in your marriage, in relationships, pertaining to government, pertaining to serving the poor, those things. It's the heart. God says, listen, I want you to represent my heart. That as the Son represents the Father, I want you to live in the way in which I live. I want you to cast the same shadow as I do. And that is God's desire, that Romans 8, 28, 29, God has purposed for us to represent Jesus Christ, His Son on earth. So that refers to God's will of desire. How does God want me to live? And what I said last week, I'm going to move on from that now. I just want to recap, for there are a few people here tonight that weren't here last week. That many times when we pray, I want to know what God's will for my life is. Many times we want to know, God, what do you want me to be? Must I be a pilot? Must I be a doctor? Or must I be a singer? God, do you want me to enter for the idols competition? God, my mom is really, really sick. Do you want me to care for her at home? Or should I take her to a retirement village? What is your will, God? What do you want in this situation? God, my car is really busted. Do you want me to give the money that I have to my neighbor whose mom is in the hospital? Or do you want me to fix my car? That's a difficult thing. It's one of those moral, ethical questions. God, my husband has been cheating on me for a long time. God, the Bible says it's permissible to move away from him in this circumstance. God, should I or should I give him one more chance? What is your will in this situation? So those difficult things is the third type of question that we're going to deal with. And tonight I want us to consider that, because those are the difficult ones. There is no answer in Scripture for those things. God, should I invest my money or should I give it to the poor? Because both are prescribed in Scripture. How much of my money, God? Should I go 50-50? Should I go 10%? Must I give them a tithe and keep 90%? You know, what must I do with those things that the Bible doesn't speak about? So we're going to look at that now when he speaks about God's will of direction. God, and I want to say over and over and over again, that it's good for us to pray about these things, but please, the reason why I spent all of last week on the second one is I find that in our charismatic young Christian circles, that people want to know God speaking to me prophetically, but ignore the prescribed text. You want God to tell you what to do with your life, but you have no desire to emulate in practice the life of Christ. So that's why I wanted to say last week, if you want to know what God's will is, pray for his kingdom to come, pray for his will to go done. And I want to say, before you pray about which car you should buy, or to whose you should give what money, or what job you should do, before you pray about those things, pray that, Lord, I pray that I may emulate your will. I pray that I may represent your will. I pray that I may walk worthy of the gospel, fully pleasing you. God, I pray that my whole life conduct will actually be part of your big mission of salvation for the world. Because after that, after you've participated with God's big plan of salvation for the world, after you are sharing your faith with your colleague, after you are praying for the salvation of your neighbor, after you're praying for the president, after you're doing these things, then yes, now you can ask the questions, God, how do you want me to spend my time on earth different? Because I want to say that, and honestly, God is more concerned with your character than with your practice. I want to say that over and over. God is more concerned with the person that you become. Because for those things, you'll get eternal rewards. So, don't overestimate, overemphasize, God, should I become a lawyer or should you want me to study accounting? Because you can represent Christ well in both those two circumstances and spheres of influence. And for those of you older than 25, know that what you study doesn't always determine what you do for your living. So it's not the biggest, it's really not the biggest decision you're going to make in life. Who you relate to, that's big. Anyway, so let me just move on with that. So firstly, we're going to talk about a healthy perspective in knowing God's will and good practice in finding God's will. So perspective and practice. Can you say perspective and practice? I'm so glad Johannes is here, because I wouldn't have answered that myself. Anyway, so the first one, just a healthy perspective. Before you pray too much or worry too much about God's will, I just want to emphasize this fact. Earth is a temporal mission. The will of God for your life is not just bound to earth, and that's why your character and the shaping of your character is really, really important. God is not just concerned with your life on earth. Your purpose is way bigger than your time on earth. The God's purpose for your life is bigger than just this 50, 80, 100 years that you're going to spend on earth. I just want you to remind yourself, every time you pray about the will of God, just know that we see it over and over when we do marriage preparation. Couples are so fixated with which color of flower and how the young bridesmaid are going to walk in. I'm going to give you a real, true example. You can laugh and not do this. If you have too much time planning your wedding, this happens. Mika, jy het ek al sulke goed gesien. Anyway, she's a wedding coordinator person. So, the mother-in-law was so involved with this wedding that the rings of the couple, the husband had no say. It wasn't a good start for this wedding. Anyway, marriage. So they planned so much detail in the how this ceremony is going to go down that the boy pushed, the rings were tied to the African gray parrot feet. Not a good plan. Not a good plan. Anyway, thing is 14 years old, 20 years old, so it wasn't a good start anyway. But they decided, no, let's put it in this amazing cage, antique cage, which I saw. And they said, no, but how is this young boy? Because they wanted the nephew to push it in, the 5, 6-year-old nephew to take in this cockatiel. And they go like, no. So they found an antique wheelbarrow. They bought it. And so this whole thing with the cockatiel on the stick, in the antique cage, on the antique thing, it was a disaster. It was a disaster. So much detail. And so eventually, you talk with these couples that they spent all their time planning this moment, and the purpose is just, can we make a vow and get the rings as a reminder? And you forget that, listen, this is just the start of a marriage. How about investing time into a marriage rather than planning the wedding? And this is sort of what I want to say. Your time on earth is in preparation for the marriage with the Lord, not just to make it to the wedding. It's not just to have this part of engagement with the Lord. So we are bound with Christ forever. Remember that your purpose is bigger than your time on earth. You prepare, it's bigger than your time on earth. This is not the end. This is not the big spiel. This is a small part in your role in eternity. And many times, and I say this, and last time you laughed so much, but I'm going to say it again. When we talk about eternity, and when I talk about, I don't even want to say heaven one day because, you know, we're going to be on the recreated earth. Just think about that for a moment. So you're not going to spend time in the clouds, in a bubble bath with the angels, with Cupid flying next to you, drinking champagne. If that is an idea of your picture of heaven, then just recalibrate. It's going to be like this without sin. There's going to be no pastor. I'm not going to be necessary. There won't be any evangelists. There will be worship leaders. And there will be accountants, and there will be engineers. There will be stuff. But remember, please remember, that when you pray about the time with God, when you pray about your purpose for your life, when you pray about God, what do you want me to do, and you consider your big purpose, then just know that time on earth is a short spiel of that. There's an eternity, and it's big. And who you are, your spirit is not going to change. Your purpose will remain the same. It's just going to be redeemed. You're just going to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. So the shaping of your character and how you prove yourself faithful to what the Lord says to you will have eternal rewards. You will rule and reign. The amount of authority that you have in the life hereafter is determined by your obedience to the Lord now. So please, when you pray about your purpose, when you pray about eternity, it's just, this is just preparing for the wedding. So, metaphorically speaking, this is just preparing for the wedding, the time on earth. There's got big eternity beyond us. Okay, so don't be too freaked out. Don't think, oh, I'm going to miss my purpose with God eternally. You're not going to miss your purpose with God eternally. When you see him, it will be all clear. But just the two scriptures that I want to highlight here is a scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So it's a short time, But this is what I want to say. With rewards that are eternal, the first one is the fear of God is such a good perspective. Remember when the Bible speaks about, what do you know when I say the fear of God? You say? Wisdom. Thank you. I had two people saying that. Thank you. That's good. This is scripture. It's five times in scripture. But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's really practical. It's not so deep. If you look at that scripture, it really gives you understanding why. And I always thought, like, God, I don't understand the fear of God, and I don't understand how's it related to wisdom. And it's not so deep. You must just, for a moment, look at that text and you get it. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because if you want to make a wise decision, the writer of Ecclesiastes, who wrote all these, who compiled all these parables, said it's as simple as this. When you look at a decision and you think, God is going to judge this decision, it's really simple. Because then morally, you go like, okay, this is approvable to God and this is not. Now, there are some things which I said, am I supposed to sow my money? I'm supposed to save my money. You know, those things are a bit different. I'll get to that to the next one. But when it comes to a moral decision, a right decision, this is how you ought to do it. You judge based on the fact, God, I know you. You are the big God, and this is eternal judgment. God, how do you feel about this decision? If you have that mindset of actually thinking, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? You already have a good start, because God will judge you, your decision, and he will weigh it up in the end. So that's the wisdom thing. But it's not just a wisdom thing. It's not just a fear of the punishment, but it's also eternal rewards. The word judgment is not just related to punishment. It's also related to rewards. Let me see what you do. You did really well. I gave you 2 talents to steward. You brought back 10. Well done. Good and faithful servant. It's amazing. You have been faithful to what I've... So what have you done with the opportunities God gives you? And if you weigh that right, then God says eternal rewards for you. So I don't want to go too much in the rewards thing. Just want us to, a healthy perspective means time on earth is short, but what I do with it here has eternal consequences. That is a healthy perspective. And the reason why I would say it, maybe we can move on to the next one. The reason why I would say it is the patterns of our decisions that we make on earth, the patterns of our decisions actually reveal what we love on this earth. And that's not so difficult. It's not one instance. I'm talking about a pattern. The things that we habitually choose indicate what we love. And as a man who worked as well, and as a man who pastored people for a long time, it's good for you to step back and saying, listen, the previous 3 jobs that I considered, why did I consider those jobs? Or why did I consider relocating? Why did I consider changing jobs? And this is what I talk about, the pattern. If you notice that after a while, to be honest, I simply did it because it's a bigger pay, then I'm going to say, can you just flag yourself there? Just flag yourself. Just say, consider that I'm doing this. The next time I'm considering to change my job, why am I doing this? Guys, you have a few friends, girlfriends that you are interested in, but every time you move from the next friend to the next girlfriend, can you just flag yourself and saying, why do I do this? Because, and I want you to consider, that one was blonde, that one was blonder, that one was a little bit taller, and that one's hot. That one's hot, and she has a rich dad. Okay, then if that's your pattern, and I'm making a joke here, but I want you to see what I'm referring to. It indicates what you love. Because this is a simple thing. You will run after what your heart loves on this earth. And the purpose, the process of discipleship is all about the transformation of my will, that I naturally desire what God desires, that I naturally admire what God admires. But if your pattern is constantly, also when you do church hopping, it's good. I know some of you are here for a week and some of you have been here for 2 weeks. The reason why you moved to this church, if the reason why you moved to this church is because there's a hot blonde girl in this church, then I'm going to say, can we just flag that? Just put up a flag. If you consider jumping from this church, because then just recognize that the most important thing in choosing church is the beauty of the girls in that church. we have a problem here in your heart. And I'm making a joke again, but I'm trying to simply show the motive, discern the motive why we do things, discern the motive in your heart. Because your heart, you will eventually follow your heart. You see that slogan that I put up there? I don't think you say, oh yeah, Vian, I could not hear any, but we've moved on a little bit. Yeah, follow your heart. The mind justifies what the heart loves, what the heart desires. I've seen this over and over and over again. I've seen couples in church starting to sleep together and live together as though they're married because, hey, this is really the goal that God has given me. And whether we sleep together now or later, or maybe we're not sleeping together, but we're definitely moving in that direction. And it's fine because you justify it because you really want it. That's the reason why you're justifying it. You have no concept of the fear of God, but you're doing this thing because you desire it, and that's it. So you're trying to make an excuse, and your excuse is, well, we're going to get married anyway. And in God's eyes, eternally, we're married anyway. So, you know, I might as well do this. And you go, now, if that's you, then just flag yourself again and saying, I have a problem because my heart still delights in fleshly things. And please, I think I showed this scripture last week as well in 1 John 2. Where John says, listen, don't love the things of the world, because eventually if you love God and do his will, then you will abide forever. So the relation to what you love and what you will is the big thing. Discipleship is a transformation of your will. The stuff that you desire must be the stuff that God desires. Okay. And it's the same for, like I mentioned, with changing of jobs or changing of friends or changing relocation. I see so many alone people in this world, and there are many reasons why loneliness is an epidemic in our age, many, many reasons. But one of the reasons that I've noticed is this one, that people will abandon all their relationships for 5,000 rand a month more. And after a few years, you go like, was it really worth it? I don't think so. What is the cost of friendship? What is the cost of loneliness? Because that's where it ends up in the end. I'm not saying that is always. I know that our world is messed up. Relationships are messed up. We are nomadic people. We're moving around from job to job and things like that. But just consider, what is the most important thing? What is the most cherishable thing? And that's what we're saying there. Proverbs chapter 4, very well-known text. I just want to plant it in you, shoot it with the arrow in you with this one, you will follow your heart. That's why the writer of Proverbs said, listen, watch your heart with all diligence, because from there flows everything that you do. Because, and he's saying, what you desire and the condition of your heart, but also what you desire, everything in your life will follow what you desire. Everything in your life. All your decisions will follow that thing. Okay, this is a bit heavy. I see your faces are really convicted. So, Philip, but at least you saw the bullseye. That's okay. Knowing God's will requires holiness. I'm just going to mention it. I don't want to spend too much time. I think this is quite obvious, but I just want to highlight it. Gaining a perspective about so that you can hear and discern the will of God is obviously necessary. Romans chapter 12 says this is a requirement. We give yourself in service, like we did last week in communion. Just surrender your life to him in service like a living sacrifice. So it's saying, God, my life exists to serve you and to please you. And therefore, because my heart is there, my body is here to serve you, God, I also just want to say that my values are going to adjust. I'm not going to conform to the values of this world, to the thinking of this world, to the patterns of this world. But God, I'm going to value what you value. I'm going to set my heart and my mind on the things above. And therefore, God, I'll be able to discern what you love and what you want from my life. Because my framework will be right. My framework of understanding will be right. Do you get that? Okay, but I think I'm not going to mention that too much. So knowing God's will. But a last one I just want to mention. Again, I mentioned it last week, but I just want to plant it in here as well. A healthy perspective to finding God's will is this one. A friend of mine, I prayed the Shepherd's Prayer now. But that friend of mine mentioned this. He says, listen, man, when it comes to God's will, I am a man who serves God. I'm a man who seeks God. I'm a man who worships God. I'm planted in God's house, so I'm God's. I'm not perfect, but God knows me. I'm His. And he says, therefore, I'm not too freaked out. The Lord's sheep hear His voice. I trust more in God's ability to lead me than in my ability to follow Him. And I want to say this over and over and over again. It's not all up to you to know God's will. It's not all up to you to discern God's will. If you've surrendered your life to God, your life really belongs to God. If you were blood-bought by the blood of Jesus because and said, Lord, I surrender my life to you. God, save me from myself. Mostly, save me from myself. Save me from my sin, save me from Satan, but mostly save me from myself because this self-serving thing is in a path of destruction. And we pray that sincerely. I want you to know that you are God's sheep and the Lord's sheep knows His voice. Every record in the Bible that we have, whether it's Abraham, whether it's David, whether it's Solomon, whether it's Jacob while he was sinning and running away from him after cheating his brother's whole estate from him, whether it's Paul on the way to kill God's people, whether it's Peter, whether it's anyone, how did they respond? How did they know what the purpose of their life was? Because the Lord stopped them in their tracks. God is able to speak to you. The Lord is able to speak to you. The Lord is able to lead you to paths of peace. He really has that ability. So I just want to shun every fear that, ooh, I'm going to miss God's all purpose with my life, and I'm a Christian, and I serve Him, and I pray Bible daily, and I read Him, and I'm in the church. It's nearly impossible. It's nearly impossible. If you don't want to hear God, if you don't want to serve Him, it's a different choice. But I'm going to say God is merciful. He will at least once have a conversation with you. So God is able to lead you. God is able to. So just know that the Lord is able to wake you in the night and appear to you in a dream. The Lord is able to send a prophet over your path. The Lord is able to make you hover in the air and then speak. God is able to do anything with you. So just know, trust more in God's ability to lead you than in your ability to follow Him. The Lord is your shepherd. He leads you. And it's a good thing just to pray. So, if you're about to make a really wrong decision, and you're really praying about a decision for your purpose, just know that God can tell you clearly, you are wrong, don't do this. About God communicating, can I just say something? Sometimes in my conversation with members in church over the last 15 years, I've heard this over and over, we are so bound to look to providence. You know what I mean? Providence signs. 3 butterflies, 1 rainbow, and a chicken sitting on your head. And then you know, this is God speaking to me. God says, I don't know what God says. Maybe one of you will know. But we've got this concept of divination, actually. We want God to speak to signs. And you've got the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the Lord speaking to in the Bible with people like this. Hey, Abraham, you don't know me. I know that you're worshiping pagans. You've never even realized that there's a moral God with a moral law. I'm it. Come. And then Abraham knows God spoke to him. Before that, there was no concept of a God like that in his whole city. No one. But he knows God spoke to him. And the Lord spoke to Gideon, a wimp, a fierce, scary crow guy, was the weakest of the weak. He says, I'm the smallest in my tribe. I'm the youngest of my brothers. And God says, hey, mighty man of valor, I'm telling you, wimp, get out there. He doesn't say wimp. He says, mighty man. I'm not God. He says, come out there, and you're going to raise the army. But I want you to do something brave first. Kill those oxen of your dad. It's like my only oxen. No. And he killed it. And then he says, God, I know that you're speaking to me. You're asking a big thing for me. Can I ask you a favor? Can you just do 2 climatological miracles? Can we just reverse? I don't know how we're going to do this, but he had no idea what he's asking God. And it's amazing. But the point that I'm saying is the signs was not the way through which God's speaking. God spoke and he heard and he had a conversation with God. So can we make that the basis of our wanting to know the will of God? Can we just ask him? And then say, speak to me, and record it. Just some of you must get into the discipline of diarizing what you hear God is saying. But that's the basis. God speaks through words. God speaks through dreams. How did God make a covenant with Isaac and with Jacob, actually? Through a dream. How did God speak to Paul, the ones to know to mount a massive mission trip to Mesopotamia? It's through a dream. God speaks through dreams. God speaks through ways. But I just want you to know this. Not signs primarily. You're his kid. And he said to Moses, face to face, speaking to him, conversation. So, but it's stuff that matters. I just want you to know that's the basis of your conversation. Don't, as the basis of a conversation, go back to paganism and ask God to give you 5 signs and 3 stars and a radio that must go on and stuff like that. God talks. He's relational. It's the basis of his conversation. He's relational in this way. He talks words that you can understand. He knows you. Hy kan Afrikaans praat. He probably loves the language. Last will be first. Anyway, we have to edit that out, Ross, that little bit. Okay, so just practically, what do I do? Me, what do I do if I want to know what God's will is? How do I know it? And just in practice, I mean, it's good that we have, that's a good perspective, that's a mindset that we must have, a healthy mindset for God to speak. Just know that even if you don't have this healthy mindset, God can speak to you. He's not limited, but it's easier for us to make moral and ethical judgments that's difficult if we have positioned ourselves to serve God in that way. So how do we know? I'm going to read a small text. You know the text well. The reference is up there. But David was a mercenary, a head of a mercenary army, because he was exiled from his own community. King Saul wanted to hunt him down, but he was a warrior. He was crowned king. He was anointed king. He was prophesied to be king, everything. But now he's a mercenary, and he's a soldier for hire. He's a gun for hire. He's the French Foreign Legion type of thing. So he's out there, and the Philistine says, listen, we're going to war against King Saul. We want you to join in. David's army says, well, we're going to get a few bucks. Let's go. Leave the ladies and the kids and the SUVs and the TVs and stuff at home. They jump in their Humvees and they're touring. And then as they get to the battlefield, the one general says, and this was God's intervention, by the way, but he says, no, no, no. Listen, we're going to fight the Jews. These guys are Jews. They're wild. I don't want to watch my back when I'm in the war. Let's just send them home. I don't want to, maybe they change sides and kill us. And he says, no, no. So they're sent home and they're really angry. They're really angry because they walked all that way. They're hungry. They expected to get an income, but now they're back. And they're militant. They pumped themselves for war. They're ready and they're walking back and they're angry. They get home to the city called Ziklag. The city is burning. The smoke is still coming out the chimneys. You can see one or two Humvees burnt that were left behind and everything. But literally the whole town is robbed. There's nothing left. And then logically the people want to kill David. No one knows why, but he's the leader, so it's your fault. We're going to burn someone. It's going to be you today. And David says, just hold, hold. And he says, get the priest there. He says, come, we're going to pray. And then he asks God. God, he says, God, I'm really afraid. And these guys are really angry. They're about to kill me. So he's having a conversation with God. And he says this. You can read back there. He says, God, should we pursue these guys who stole our wives? He had 2 wives. Who stole our wives, who stole our kids as slaves. And he's terrified for their welfare and stole all our property, all our riches. We're very poor now and we're without families. What should we do? And the Lord says, pursue. And then he says, Lord, if we pursue them, are we going to win them? Are we going to win back everything? And the Lord says, go, I'm with you. And then he comes out and he says, okay, guys, let's calm down. I spoke to the Lord, and this is the Lord's will for this situation. It's a difficult situation. It's a difficult question. But I love the principles in there. And it's one of many instances in the Bible. And some of you are falling asleep. I'll talk faster. Okay. So the next one. Bye, donkey. James wrote about it as well. If you're in a difficult situation, just simply ask God. If it's a moeilike situation, ask God, what do you think? What should I do? What am I about to do? And it's a real, we don't have to say this, but I'm going to say it. And when you ask God, will you please not expect God to speak through butterflies, rainbows, snowflakes, and the radio changing station? Will you expect God to talk to you in a still small voice? in his audible voice, in a dream? Will you expect him to speak to you personally? Not through signs, not like a God is not mute, he doesn't need miming. But I'm going to say this, ask the Lord, simply ask him. And the reason why I'm saying the obvious thing is because I find that in our practice we don't. We talk to friends, we Facebook, we tweet about it, we mail about it, we see a psychologist about it, we talk to a pastor about it, but we don't necessarily ask God straight. So I just want to say, some of you do that, and you go like, this is such a weird point. This is obvious, but ask the Lord. Ask the Lord before you buy a property. Just ask him, ask his opinion. I'm going to go further than that. You don't just ask him, you ask for counsel as well, but just ask him and expect him to speak. So it's a simple point. David didn't just assume that God is with him. He says, God, I'm going to go. Are you with me? And he says, okay, should I go? Yes. There's a song about should I go or should I not as well. And then the second point is, I love what David does. He says, God, we're about to do this. Is it good in your eyes? I do this frequently when I ask God for something. The fact that we pray and ask God's wisdom does not negate your responsibility to steward your life and to steward that which is entrusted to you. It's your responsibility. It's no one else's. So, sometimes when I have conversations with good Christians, very spiritual Christians, it sounds as though they don't want to make any decision. They want God to speak because they don't want to take responsibility. They don't want to get to, simple question, they don't want to get to know a girl. They want God to say, the lady will have blonde hair. She will be 5'6". She'll wear body mist twist. You'll know it, and she'll come around the corner. And they want everything to be sorted so that they have no responsibility in making a decision. Because they don't want to miss God. It's a fear thing. But God does not work that way. It's your responsibility. It's your stewardship. There's a reason why the Bible says we should be wise and become wise. It's not as though there's a robot instruction minute by minute. God, should I add salt? Shouldn't I add salt? I don't know what's my blood sugar, my blood pressure at the moment. It's none of those things. Steward your body. Know it. That's your responsibility and also your life. And David here says, God, I am a soldier. I'm doing this for a living. I'm the leader. God, this is my plan. I'm going to pursue them. God, should I? This is my plan. He presents his plan to God. And I want you to do the same. Think, manage your stuff, and present your plan to God. If you're about to buy a house, if you make a decision to buy a house or not to buy a house, if you make a decision based on marrying this girl, or make a decision based on going to Korea for a year to teach English, have a plan that you can present to God. Saying, God, this is my research. I'm about to do this and this and this. I'm thinking, God, I think it's a good plan. What do you think? Because it's not as though you're a robot. You're a man or a woman who steward your own life with God. So you present the plan to God. This is my plan, God. Do you bless it? And I love these scriptures. This is what I use personally. And some of you go like, oh, duh, I do this my whole life. But commit your works to the Lord. And your thoughts will be established. It's very simple. God, this is my works. This is my plan. Present your plan to God, and you will reward it. Saying, yes, Ross, I think you should go with this. I agree with you. Because it's your stewardship. It's your life. You steward your life. Ask God, is this good? Is this not good? Very simple one. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I love that Proverbs 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I love that. In all your ways, acknowledge him. God, this is my day. I'm about to do this and this. God, this is my plan for the day. This is what I'm going to do with my business. This is what I'm going to do. I'm planning to study. God, this is a good idea. God, I'm about to broker a big deal, and I think it's really amazing. What do you think about this? Just present your plan to God, saying, God, this is my plan. We've all heard this. It's easy to steer a moving ship. Continue with life. If God says no, you just throw anchor right there. But don't do nothing because God hasn't given you the whole plan. Strangely, God didn't do it to Abraham either. He says, Abraham, move, pack up, go. Leave everyone behind. Abraham missed that. It was difficult later because he took Lot along. And you know the rest of the story. It was lots of conflict and stuff, but God uses all things for the good for those that love him. So it's fine. So first one, ask wisdom. Second one, commit your plans. Third one, and this is, I find, really not in practice much, counsel and accountability. Please, guys, God doesn't seem to always make everything clear through prophetic words and things like that. That's why the Bible says, listen, if you're about to do big things, just get the counsel of people around you. Don't live as an island. Don't make your own decisions. Don't assume that you will get, and this is what this verse actually says, don't assume that you will get all the answers in your inner room. It's amazing. I don't know why, but it happens like that. God says, get counsel. Ask for wisdom. Get people around you. And when you ask for counsel, can I just mention another thing, just that a trend that I see? We don't ask older people because they're not spiritual. And we're very dumb if we don't. Your dad has lived 40 years longer than you, 30 years longer than you. Many older businessmen have lived older, but we don't want their answer because we expect them to say no. And probably no is the right answer. If you don't want to ask them, then you already have your answer. But it's really amazing. Just ask. Ask for counsel. And it's a logical thing. God says there's safety in the counselors of many. And it says later, kings don't go to war without asking for people around them. In the last few years, church-wise, I've seen some disastrous results because of people who have an inability to listen to counsel. If people don't agree with them, they'll just ignore them. If you're one of those people that tend to ignore when people say to you no, just if you notice that just for a while in your life, just flag it, because it speaks about an independent spirit. It says that you want to be your own boss, and that leads to destruction. That's what this verse promises. If you don't have a habit of listening to counsel and of adjusting your plans based on the counsel, then you're going to ignore sound biblical wisdom. So anyway, safety in the counsel of many. Why do we need that? Because Jeremiah 17 says, your heart is so deceitful. My heart is deceitful. It's wicked. It wants its own ways. And my own ways is for my own comfort. And God is not so interested in your comfort always. So just know that as well. Can we just smile for a second? I know this is heavy stuff. I know for some of you, you go like, dude, I've been doing this all my life. Then I want to say that maybe you didn't pray about coming to church, because maybe God didn't. Anyway, it's grappy. 3 points. I didn't want to make it more, so let's just stay there with the next slide. How do you discern God's will? How do you, after you've gained a godly perspective in terms of short life on earth, eternal rewards, that you love, what you love will dominate most of your decisions. If you haven't, so just get a healthy perspective. And then these three simple points. Simple one, ask God, but expect him to talk to you. I see some of us are making notes on our phones, which is a good thing. I want to say that our phones, and not our phones, is one of the biggest reasons why we don't hear God. Because we hear everything else. In the past, when BlackBerry was like 15 years ago, when BlackBerries came out, I'm joking. You know, when they spoke about red light syndrome, if it flashes for a message, you go like, it's like Pavlov. You want to bark. Someone liked my post, you know. Someone posted something. I follow that tweet or whatever. And we say that inability to set your mind and your heart on God is the biggest reason why we don't hear God. I'm going to say the biggest. It's just the inability to wait on God. Because that's what all the psalmists speak about. He says, listen, when I'm powerless, what did David go? He went into that room until God spoke to him. He knew that when he came out, they're going to kill him. I know that, because that's what the scripture says. So obviously that's why what kept him inside. And he didn't have Facebook to distract him. But it's really a simple principle. Switch it off, put it aside. Don't just read the Bible to get something for the day. Spend time, just once a week, where you actually listen to God. Just listen. Walk next to the beach. If you fall asleep in your room because you're tired, then just walk next to the beach on the Friday afternoon or Monday morning early. Just walk in Tygerberg Koppie. Something simple, but just get somewhere where you can listen to God, because God's not going to talk to you unless you listen to Him. Over and over the Bible says, wait on the Lord, and then He will speak to you and your heart will be strengthened. So just a time of ask God, expect Him to have a conversation with you. Don't expect Him to speak through butterflies, aircraft that fall, or stuff like that. Yeah, just have a conversation. Commit your plans to God. Literally just present your plans to God. Some of you are really distractible, so just write out three things and saying, God, this is what I'm planning. Is it a good plan? Can I marry her? I think she'll like this ring. Is this a good plan? God, what do you think? So those are the things that are not written in the Bible. That's why I use the example. And then lastly, counsel and accountability. Simple thing. Ask God to speak to you. And accountability I didn't mention earlier, but that's where you have friends that must remind you. It's their job. You tell them, listen, remind me. Next time I come to you and say, I heard God said to me. Can I, as a pastor, last joke. It's so funny. Next time I hear someone saying, I feel that my season for this is over. Some of you are ducking now because you are the season people. God speaks to you and it's your season to do this and your season is over. And I'm going, dude, seriously, is God confused in your life? Because you go like, tum, tum, tum. You look like a little Jack Russell after a bone. You don't look like a sleigh dog to me. Because you're jumping everywhere else because my season is over. My season is over. And I don't ignore there is something like a season for this or a season for that. But I'm just so over people being crazy. They don't have friends to clap them and saying, stop it. Was that what God said, yes or no? Yeah, but you know, I felt, and then you have a conversation with him for a while and you say, okay, no, I just want to change my job because my boss doesn't like me because I'm lazy. Okay, then thank you. At least there's honesty, but don't say my season at this company is over because I'm not going to get promoted because I'm lazy and late for work, you know? Then we say, okay, let's stay there until we're done with that, but don't move away. Did God say you should be there, yes or no? Then my work is to say, sit, like a good puppy. Sit there until God moves you again. But it's rarach, yela. Accountability is necessary. Because it's not just about hearing the voice of God. It's the point is staying in the will of God. Not just hearing, the point is staying in the will of God. The point is to serve God. I know that you're in church tonight because you really want to know God. And you love God. I want to say that's all you need. If your heart is after God, the Bible promises two things, then the Lord is for you, and secondly, that you will have persecution in this life. So those are the two things. If your heart is for God, if you desire godliness, those are two things that you will have in this life. But I just want to encourage you, grow in a godly perspective of a life set, and if your life is not there, then just adjust there. But desire holiness, desire God, desire to serve God, and I have a mindset that God actually wants to talk to me. That's all you have. That's all you need. And God can speak to you. But how do you make decisions? These three principles are principles. There are many other things in the Bible. But this is just what I highlight. God wants to talk to you. God really wants to talk to you. And you need counsel. And you need accountability. Okay. Father, I thank you, Lord. Thank you that you talk, God. And like Samuel, even right now, God, even like Samuel, we want to say, talk, Lord. Your servants are listening. That's it. Young Samuel, who was clueless, God, who had no idea about God or about what you want, God, but you are able to talk to a young boy. You're able to talk to young Jeremiah, God. You're able to talk to young David. You're able to talk to God, arrogant Paul. You're able to talk to anyone, God, to Bileam through a donkey, God. Thank you that you're able to talk to us, God. And we want to say, Lord, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to ask, Philip, can you and the worship team just come up for a while? I'm going to hand over to Debia. But can you just for a short while, can we just wait on the Lord for a short while? We're not going to wait on God now for 10 hours now. We just want to have an exercise. Can we wait on God for a moment? If your mind is jumping or running around, then it's good to open a Bible. If your Bible's on your phone, will you please just shut down Facebook and stuff like that? But just if your Bible's on the phone, find something else. But just listen to God and just express in your own words, God, you can talk to me. You don't have to persuade God with many words to talk to you. You can just ask him. And if you have a pressing question you want to ask God, don't you just want to ask him like that? If you're really distractible, maybe it's good for you to ask your friend to pray with you about the same thing. Same God. And the two of you just pray together and hear what God says. Next week, we're going to have we're going to have a band of prophets here. We're going to have prophets. I'm getting a few people in to minister prophetically to individuals. We want to really exercise that, but we want you to be received next week mostly. So we're going to have prophets here. Just God speaks. So it's not going to be a sermon about prophecy. We're just going to do prophecy next week. But for now, can we just still be still and hear God? Listen to what the Lord says.